Our sermon text today is again from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Today we'll be picking up at verse 6, so we have a little overlap, and we'll be reading through verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, and thank you for your kingship. We thank you that you reign and that you have called us and that you have tasks for us. Be with us, that we would follow after you and do all that you've required us to do, and help us to follow after you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, today is Christ the King Sunday. It is a day where we remember and focus on the fact that the kingdom of God has come to us and that Christ reigns now. Of course, that brings up the biggest question. Since Christ reigns now, notice I did not say if, then why do we still have very real struggles and problems? Since Christ reigns now, what reason would we have to be anxious about anything? This argument is far more prevalent than maybe we even realize. But let me give you some examples I have heard. I'm going to start with a really simple one. If Christ reigns now, why did I lose my right contact lens Friday night? Goofy question, right? Okay. Let's get a little more serious. If Christ reigns now, why did my cousin drown at 19 years of age? If Christ reigns now, why did my mom die of leukemia? If Christ reigns, why did my granddaughter get sick and die at the age of 5? Maybe you've heard the questions put in a different way. Why is my child or my children not serving the Lord? Why did my marriage fall apart? Why does my child have to face a cancer diagnosis? Now, none of these questions are random. They are questions that we face sometimes on a regular basis. And when I say we, I'm speaking very specifically to this congregation. I could bring up more questions, but I'm not going to give an answer to any of these questions. Sorry. But I do want to talk about the answer to these questions in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ now reigns and sits at the right hand of the Father on high. Last week, we examined the first 9 verses of this book. And the issue we talked about last week was anxiety. This week we're going to continue in Philippians 4, but we're going to look at the next section of the chapter. The centerpiece of these two passages is verse 6, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, there are 2 things about this passage that I want to point out. There are 2 universals in the statement. The first one we spoke about quite a bit last week. Be anxious for nothing. So since this is a universal, let's go over some basic logic. The command is to be anxious for nothing. The King James renders it, be careful for nothing. So with that being said, what are the things that we are allowed to be anxious for? Are we allowed to be anxious over money problems? You can answer. No. Are we allowed to be anxious over relationship difficulties? Are we allowed to be anxious for health concerns for ourselves or for the people we love? The answer to each of these questions is, of course, no. We're commanded to be anxious for nothing. Now, if that was the difficulty, we could wrap things up right now, take communion, and go home. Right? The real difficulty of the passage is how. Because when I say, are we allowed to do this, a lot of you guys are going, oh, no. Because you know you do. We worry about crazy things. And sometimes they may not seem so crazy. They may be all-consuming. They may be the things that just press on us to the core of our being. And we read a scripture that says, be anxious for nothing. And we go, that's a stupid command, Lord. I'm just being honest. I mean, how is that even possible? I think most people know, at least in this congregation, we are commanded to not be anxious for anything. But the latter part of the verse is just as important as the second part. The second part is where we get our second universal. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Just like I asked earlier about nothing, I'm going to ask the same question regarding everything. What are the things we are told to bring to God in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving? Are we to be thankful over money problems? Yes. Are we to be thankful over losing a stupid contact lens? Maybe. It's more annoying than anything, but I have to tell you, my right eye, I am blind in that eye. So you guys look kind of skewed this morning. Are we thankful over relationship difficulties? Are we thankful for health concerns for ourselves and for the people we love? This Thursday is Thanksgiving. One of the things that I see a lot of the time of year is people listing all of the things they are thankful for. Now, I don't think this is a bad custom. I don't think this is a bad thing. I think we should often remind ourselves of the things we are thankful for. But when we list the things we are to be thankful for, everything is the command in Scripture. All right? So, you know, it's great. I am thankful for my wife and my family and all the wonderful things I get from them. I'm so thankful for that. And I could list that and everyone would say, well, isn't that wonderful? But if I wrote down, you know, I'm thankful that I lost my contact lens this week, people are going to look at me like, you're kind of stupid. Right? And yet we are commanded to be thankful in all things, in everything. That's a difficult task. Of course, this is probably one of the more difficult commands in Scripture. Be anxious for nothing, be thankful for everything. Let's not forget the other commands in this verse. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We all should know what it means to bring our prayers before God. But what is supplication? Prayer and supplication. Albert Barnes says that supplication is a stronger term than the word prayer. It is the mode of prayer which especially arises from the sense of need or want. It is derived from the Greek word. That is not the word. Deomai. To want or to need. According to the Bible, our Father knows our wants and our needs, and he loves us. Matthew 7:7-11 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here Jesus is telling his disciples that our Father knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. And yet, if we ask him, he will give us good gifts. Now, there's also something interesting in this passage in verse 11. Jesus addresses us as evil, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our children. But is also told to us that our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, will give us good gifts. Often the question that we struggle with is or becomes, do we trust the Father to give us good gifts? Do we trust Jesus? And I ask that question, and I want you to think about it. Do we trust Jesus? What is trust? I can remember, barely, but I can, when I was a little boy, my dad would take me and he would throw me high in the air and he would catch me. My dad would be in a swimming pool. I would jump off a roof knowing he was down there, even though I couldn't swim, into the water. Why? Because I trusted him. I knew he wouldn't let me down. There was a certain sense of trust that was there. All right? I trusted that I was okay in those situations. It is often said to trust Jesus, but it is another thing to actually do it. There is a reason these passages are in the Bible. The Lord knows us. I'm going to quote that passage from Romans that people either love or hate, depending on where they are on that scale. If you're saying trust Jesus, or if you're trusting Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. This passage is not incredibly comforting if Christ is not in control of all things. But because Christ is King, we know that all the things that we are going through, all the things that are happening, are being directed by him for our good and for his glory. Oftentimes, our perception of good is not the same as the Lord's perception of good. Let me use an example of human parenting in that regard. When your child asks for the 37th candy bar and you say, I think you've had enough. He doesn't think that's good, but you know if he eats any more, there's going to be a problem. Not that I would ever give them 36 in the first place. Going back to our passage, that is why in all things we are commanded to be thankful. Romans 1 is a passage that speaks about God's wrath being poured out on all ungodliness. Beginning in verse 22, we read about the wrath of God on sinful men. And we've seen this attitude before, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, so God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, so when you see something that says for this reason, if you want to know why you see something, and it says for this reason, that's the answer. God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. If we were going to take a piece of paper and write down what we should not be, what we should not do, this is a good place to start. There's quite a list there. In this passage, there is a litany of wicked and depraved sins that characterize a people who are in open hostility to their Creator. The passage begins with them exchanging the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. But I want to go to the verses right before this list, verses 18 through 21. And we are given the reason that they are in this state, the reason that the wrath of God is poured out upon them. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." I want you to notice that. They know God, they do not acknowledge God, and they are characterized by a heart of unthankfulness. So, a couple givens. Although they knew God, God has revealed Himself in creation, in everything we see. We know God. And it says we even know His invisible attributes. Those are things we know. But secondly, they did not glorify Him as God. Men are truth suppressors. We like to suppress the truth. And so we know God, but we don't want to glorify Him as God. And third, nor are we thankful. Everything we have is a gift from God. We should be thankful. This refusal to acknowledge God and give Him the proper glory due Him, and the refusal to be thankful, is the root of the wrath of God revealed against mankind. It is this lack of thankfulness that is the root cause of every one of our sinful attitudes, and it is the cause of our enmity against the Creator. It's because we are not a thankful people. Now let's go back to our text. Verse 7 says, if we do these things, if we are thankful, if we present everything in prayer and supplication, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Interesting that your hearts and minds are guarded by this peace of God, which passes all understanding. When we don't have that peace of God, when we're in anxiety, we are not guarded. If something is surpassing all understandings, you know what that means? That means we're dealing with the miraculous. How can a person be full of the peace of God in the middle of great adversity? I would contend that the key to this rests in thankfulness and in giving all of our worries and all of our concerns to God, because we know that He has this. If you're stressed, if you're overwhelmed, this is going to sound really simplistic. Trust Jesus. That means we put trust in Him above anything else. I want you to understand something, and I'm not going to be too harsh with this, I hope. If you are a person consumed with anxiety and worry, I'm guessing you are probably a person who struggles with thanksgiving. So often our problems in this area come from our unwillingness to focus on the right things. I find myself in pretty good company in this assumption because of what the Apostle Paul says next. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So here's a command on what we're supposed to meditate on. To meditate on something means to place our mind on it. We're to focus on these things. For the one who is serious about following Jesus, it can sometimes be hard to know what to do. Here's a concrete instruction for the transformation that comes from the renewal of the mind. Remembering Romans 12, 1 and 2, the apostle writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When our minds are being renewed, we're going to think about all things differently than the way the world thinks about them. When we think like the world, we become conformed to the world. The command is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The mind is the starting point for behavior. When the enemy wants to entice a person to sin, he begins in the mind. He speaks lies, he speaks condemnation until he gets the emotional response he wants. Then he whispers suggestions of ways to calm or alleviate that emotion that would cause the person to disobey God in some way. Or he speaks condemnation in such a way as to get you to doubt the word of God. Remember, this Satan hasn't changed his tactics. In the garden, he says, has God really said? Has God really said? But Paul gives the Philippians a way to beat Satan in his own game. Instead of waiting for Satan, the world, or your own brokenness, feed your mind with good things, positive things, godly things. Think about Christ. Be thankful for what he has already done. And I can't emphasize that enough. Be thankful for what he has already done and place your trust in him. And when we do that, when our mind is on Christ, the whole world changes. First, we're commanded to think of whatever is true. All of the other whatevers hinge on this one. Anything they meditate on must be true. Satan would have us think about lies. Many of us choose to believe the father of lies over the word of God. We must know the truth and counter the lies with the only thing that can counter them, the truth. And then think about these things. Let me give an example. Every Lord's Day, I proclaim to you from the Word of God that your sins are forgiven. Believe this. Do not, through condemnation, allow the devil to steal this from you. And when you believe it, thank God for his forgiveness of your sins. Notice we have that continuing theme of thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins. Secondly, whatever is noble. The King James translates this word as honest. Whatever things are honest. There is nothing noble or honest about Satan and the darkness. The Greek word here is the word semnos. The implication is we must think about it in an honoring and a dignified manner. Thirdly, we must think of what is just. Again, the King James renders this the things that are right. How do we know what is right? One of the first verses I memorized as a child was Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In simple language, this means seeking and loving what is right and what is just. In order to do right, one must think right. When Jesus spoke about all these things being added to us, I want you to listen to the context. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are commanded not to dwell in our worries and our anxieties, but to seek first the kingdom of God. Fourth, whatever is pure, lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The rest of the list is meant to be an all-encompassing active work. And the main point is that as we are to think about these things, and we are not thinking about the things of darkness. We put our mind actively on the things that are pure, lovely, and admirable. And the command is, meditate on these things. When our mind is in a dark place, sometimes it is difficult to change our thinking to these things. I do not think it is a coincidence that before we are told to think on the whatevers, we are told to be thankful. If you are not thankful, I'm going to contend you're going to have a hard time doing the whatevers. Thankfulness opens the door to so much blessing and so much peace. Verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the Apostle Paul is not telling his readers to do something he has not already done. The Philippians knew Paul, and he reminds them to do what they learned from watching and observing him. And he tells them, if they do as he had done, then the God of peace will be with them. Verse 10 says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, I want you to notice something. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He learned that. What does it mean to learn something? That means there was a time you did not know it, and then eventually you learned it. I want to use the example of a hot oven. How many of you have ever, when you were a child, burnt yourself on a hot oven? Right? You walk up and you say, ooh, and maybe, not that this would happen to me, maybe mom said, don't touch. And so you go, there must be some magical prize here. Yeah, there was. All right? And I touched it, and I learned. Mom knew what she was talking about. Don't touch. But he had to learn contentment. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I think the apostle is covering the whole gambit. He's covering the whole thing. Learn to be content means learn to trust in Christ. And the key to learning to trust in Christ is to be thankful for all things. And he closes with these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 10 and 11 are often overlooked, but what Paul is talking about is he is rejoicing because there were gifts that Paul had received from the Philippian church. They had sent him probably money. And he was full of gratitude. He told them, I'm so thankful for this gift. But he regarded the gift as coming from the Lord because it was the Lord who was the source of his gift. And although the Philippian Christians had provided for him, Paul rejoiced in it as an expression of the kindness of the Lord. So they gave to him, and Paul rejoiced that the Lord had provided his need. This attitude of receiving from the Lord served to fill Paul's heart with cheerfulness and joy. Paul knew that the Philippian believers would have given to him earlier, but they had lacked opportunity. But when the opportunity came, they provided for Paul, and Paul saw it as a gift from God. Paul's mind had been renewed to the point that whatever state he was in, he had learned contentment. He says he knows how to be abased, and he knows how to abound. Now, if I were to give you a choice, choose abasement or choose aboundment. And everyone who's choosing aboundment sit on this side, and the people who want to choose abasement sit on this side, and everyone's going to be over here. But often we don't get to choose. God is directing our paths. He is directing us. How we respond is what matters. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he closes the passage with these encouraging words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a fantastic verse in the Bible. The Jags, the homeschool team. That's their theme verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's right on there on the shirt every time they get to read it. And it's a wonderful verse. But I want you to notice what precedes it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's talking about contentment. Learning to rest in what God is doing. When times are tough and things are going against us, our temptation is to despair and be discouraged. Matthew Henry says of this passage, we need his strength, he is speaking of Christ here, to teach us to be content in every condition. We need his strength to teach us to be content in every condition. So here I go. I'm going to give us a little pass. All right? I don't like giving passes, especially when we're dealing with the scripture. But if he's going to teach us, that means we have something to learn. Right? We have something to learn. And if we have something to learn, that means we might struggle with this a bit. Now, the Apostle Paul had better understanding on this than most. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing about his thorn in the flesh. And here's how he writes about it. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is when our circumstances are difficult that we need to follow the example of Paul and turn to Christ for the strength to be content and still have joy. As Paul wrote, he understood that the same power that could deliver him from prison in an instant was the same power that was daily transforming his heart and mind. In Christ Jesus, there is true strength, there is hope, there is joy and peace that truly surpasses understanding. But when we are told to be thankful in everything, what we're being told is that we are to learn to trust Jesus and know that he will take us exactly where we need to go, and it will be for our good and for his glory. My prayer is that we would learn true Christian contentment in all things. And may we have a thankful heart in every situation, because our Lord truly is King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the words you've given us. We thank you for your commands to us, and we know that you are working all things for our good and for your glory. Be with us that we would glorify you and be thankful for everything you've done for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I would like to offer ourselves to our tithes and offerings, and as we do so, we will sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow."